this morning's message, the Spirit who empowers. We're in Ephesians. We've just done the whole series on Ephesians, but we're going back there because there's powerful prayers there. And we're in the second prayer there. Next week, we'll be going to another epistle. But so many songs we sing from the Bible have to do with finding their strength in God. Even that Psalm 46 was deliberate, was intentional this morning. God is our refuge and strength. Amen. Amen. An ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we do not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And that's powerful when you sing that. It just brings, it fortifies. It's like gunpowder soup. It fortifies your faith and it strengthens you. We may go through deep waters. We may go through fire. And even in the boat, Jesus was there in the storm. So if we compare the prayer in chapter 1 with this prayer this morning, the first prayer had to do with knowing God. This prayer is to do with being full of God. In the first prayer, we asked for revelation. Spirit of wisdom and revelation be upon us. And in this prayer, we asked for power. So it's a beautiful Trinity prayer. In the first chapter of Ephesians, it was also a Trinity prayer. This one as well. For though it is the Spirit we fellowship with, we're indwelt with by the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit. We come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And so Ephesians 3 verse 14, and I almost felt right now I should actually kneel while I'm reading this. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, Gateway, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know, Gateway, the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you, Gateway, may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it goes on to now to him who is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever. Amen.
Amen.
So this prayer, it starts with, it begins with, and it ends with power. And power to help you personally, and in between, in the two ends, I don't want to say bookend, prayer ends, it's filled with a prayer for his love to dwell in our hearts. So you see, friends, in the message, it says, if I have the eloquence, or I speak with eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. I like that. Or a clanging cymbal or gong, whatever, you know. If we have power without love, we are nothing. Where strength and power exist without love, it's dangerous. It's volatile. Friends, if we are sacrificial but don't love, we've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe and what I do, the message goes on to say, I'm bankrupt without love. And I love this scripture, Romans 5:5. The love of God poured in. I just have this lavish love picture of this mighty thunderous waterfall, higher than the Angel Falls, wherever that is in Venezuela, and wider than the Zambezi Victoria Falls. And just this, the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit within, the same power that raised, or the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in his children who've received and believed in him. And in Romans 8, it says, and if the verse 11, Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Resurrection life, resurrection power. The same power that raised him up will raise us up and give life to every extremity, every part of us. And so the prayer is not for the Holy Spirit to fill people, but for people to be looking to the Holy Spirit within them, to strengthen them. Do you see the difference there in this prayer this morning? The Spirit within, may that strengthen you. And Paul says, my prayer is that you, as you look to God, you may find the Christ who dwells in you by faith. So this power, friends, is to help you personally. And if I look back on this past year, not just the short month, but I'm talking like 2025, of people I know and love, people in this room, both in my natural family and in my church family. I'm overtaken by what so many of you have faced and been through, and you've had to carry, endure, persevere through, overcome. And all of you have needed strength from within, in your hearts, in your soul, in your mind, even in your physical bodies. People have experienced grief in this room. People have experienced deep angst or anxious, you know, just deep heart cry to see your family members come through or breakthrough in their lives or over their lives. Or just thinking of my sister with a debilitating motor neuron disease and seeing her fight for breath and having to have a machine at night to sleep, you know. As my wife often reminds me, often the things we complain about are first world problems. You know, and you're in a third world country, you don't have access necessarily. There's only four of those CPAP machines in South Africa that the government provides. She had to wait for somebody to die. And then God provided that machine just when she needed it. And she's got that CPAP machine. So, I mean, God's gone ahead and God's meeting with her and she's fellowshipping with a partnering church. And I'm very encouraged what God's doing in her life at this time. And with your lives as I look across this room. Because it's like the adversity is a trial and there's tests. And out of those come testimonies and triumphs. And out of mess comes messages. And you've heard some of those things. So the compassionate nature of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is moved by every part of the lives of people, not just the spiritual part. Jesus wept over grief of his friend Lazarus. He lamented over even his son. You know, he withdrew over his son, his cousin John's beheading. He withdrew because of, I think it just, he was internalizing it. He just was trying to process it. Or decompress. I don't know. Those are the words people use today. But he withdrew. And yet, even then, the crowds pushed in. And they didn't think of what he had been through or what he was facing. And yet, he moved with compassion. He met all their needs, the great multitude that sought him out. He wasn't lacking in compassion. In fact, he overflowed with it. Even when we feel, well, I deserve better than this. Or, you know, don't you know I have a right to my own time? Don't you know that, you know, I'm what I'm going through? Don't you, you know, Jesus never said that or thought that. I don't think he just responded with such incredible grace and mercy and compassion and even over Jerusalem. Oh, that you would, I would long to gather you like a hen gathers the chicks. And he was just, I felt dropped to his knees and wept over Jerusalem. And so there's so many examples in scripture. And when God saw the suffering of the Israelites in Exodus, Jehovah said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God is a God who sees and knows. And then if you think of the longing of Hagar when God saw her in Genesis 16 and verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I've now seen the one who sees me. Jackie Pullinger came to South Africa and she was in agony. She had back, I don't know if she had surgery or she was an absolute, I could just see the pain etched in her face. And she gave one of the most powerful messages in the midst of that pain, friends. She pushed through it. And she spoke about this passage, the God who hears and the God who says. She says, what do I know? I've never lived in your country. I've never faced the oppression and the cries that you may have cried with the apartheid and all that which went on there. She said, but there is a God who sees and there is a God who knows. He's heard your cry and he's seen your pain. And she was weeping as she was saying it. But the compassion of God all over her. And I was just so powerful. And after that, I can remember embracing this gentleman who had a dog collar, African man, elderly man with pepper hair. And he was in his 60s or 70s and he had tears running down his face. I was in my probably late 20s, maybe early 30s, just weeping together, holding each other. Years and years just being washed away. And when the Lord Jesus helped people, he didn't just help their spiritual needs. He lives within us. He gives us strength to be, to overcome, to endure. When you face the unknown, difficult, rough times, difficult things to overcome or obstacles, there are times when he leads us around, but there are times when he leads us through. Friends, it's like people have said, you cannot circumvent grief. You have to go through it. There's no shortcuts. But always he is the strength within us. He is the God of comfort, the Father of all compassion. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering and acquainted with grief. That's how he's described in Isaiah. And you know, even Gethsemane, friends, we say, oh, Gethsemane, what's that? What's that? It's, friends, that was the olive press. Now, we don't really press olives to get olive oil. We just buy it in the shop. but that picture, you know, if you see the picture of him, the angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And as the Lord was strengthened by angels in his Gethsemane moment, that moment of pressure, so too you and I are strengthened by his Holy Spirit in our Gethsemane moments. This is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Psalm 138, verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Don't you love that? Mind, body, soul, strength. My strength of soul you increased. If you think of Paul's thorn in the flesh, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace sufficient for you, my power made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. There's something powerful by just acknowledging your own brokenness, your own weakness, your own need. It just releases the grace, and there's something God elevates, you know, gives grace to the humble. If you allow the Lord to enter into that pain, he's close to the brokenhearted. A bruised reed he'll not break, a smoldering wick he'll not snuff out. If you in that moment that you just feel like even the flame is about to be extinguished, and you're in that dark, desperate place, the Lord will shelter you. He will keep you. He will hold you fast. And friend, this prayer is to find the Christ who dwells in you by faith. That's what it's saying. Find the Christ who dwells in you by faith. Christians, you and I, familiar with this truth. You teach your children, or I may have taught your children. I remember being taught in little children's church or Sunday school or Bible club or whatever it was called, that Jesus is in your heart. Where's Jesus? He's in my heart. And knowing Jesus in your heart's a fact, but experiencing Jesus dwelling in your heart are very different. You and I, you could have a fortune in the bank, but you never make a withdrawal. That means you live poor because you might have it all at your disposal. But you never make a withdrawal. You never access it. You see, the Lord Jesus, he's with us. And he's within us. But I'm saying not in an omnipresent way, because he is everywhere. But in the personal, relational, involved way. The Last Supper, when he spoke of his leaving to the disciples, he also spoke of remaining in their hearts. In John 14, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. And Michael ministered on this passage out of John chapter 15. Remain in me and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a beautiful picture of being grafted and being abiding in. And, you know, it's a picture of that. Even if you try to extract, it would demolish the wall. The vine is so entrenched into that wall that it's grafted in. It's part of that, you know. That's the picture of us being abiding in him. And then the commissioning of his disciples in Galilee, he said, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The very end of the age. I mean, he gave them a whole rundown of what was coming, but he just also encouraged them. I'll be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'll never, ever, ever leave you or ever, ever forsake you. Is the kind of the way that grammatically comes across. And so, friends, we can use a number of words and phrases to become, you know, when you describe becoming a Christian, some from the Bible and some maybe not, but born again, that's scriptural. Saved, scriptural. Receive the Lord, all in scripture. and others that are not, come to faith. Give your life to Jesus. And when you and I receive the word and the work of the Lord Jesus by faith, we literally receive him into our being. Not in the omnipresent, but in the personal. And I remember hearing the story, I think it was probably in Central America somewhere, of a notorious career criminal, a scally of scallies, who Liverpool police probably would have described as, oh, you're a piece of work. But he got radically saved and was asked in this radio interview by the interviewer, show me your Jesus. I can't see your Jesus. Where's this Jesus you're talking about? I can just imagine the guy like thinking, oh, I've got you now. You know, where's this Jesus? And he said, I wasn't expecting to answer that sort of question. And said, what kind of question is this? And I told him, I told the interviewer, you know me. You know the things I've done. You know what kind of person I've been. Where's my Jesus? You want to see Jesus? Here. Touch me because he's in me. Reach out. Come on. Here's my arm. Jesus is in me. Touch me. And then Tim Hughes' song, Be My Everything. Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me. The hope of glory. You're my everything. You're my everything. Maybe we'll get to sing that this morning. But friends, Jesus dwells there as an owner of the property, not as a tenant or a guest. It's like, oh, I invited Jesus into the front room. What about the rest of the house? But Jesus, Paul describes it like this, and he calls it a mystery. To them in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Be my everything. So that's so powerful. Be my everything. Be my everything. And the love of God is right in the sandwich of the power on the beginning of the prayer and the power at the end of the prayer. But this love of God right in the middle. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Friends, that's temple language. Like Moses, the temple had specific dimensions of this temple. And the Ephesians would have been very familiar because they had visitors from all over the known world come to behold the temple of Artemis. How wide, how what, you know, big and high, and you know. So for them to hear this language, it would be like, oh, we've been hearing this all about this temple of Artemis, and now you're saying there's this great love in greater measure. And so it goes on to say, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know that the accounts of heaven are full? You and I can't add anything. Religion says you've got to add to, you've got to fill it to make a withdrawal. But you friends, God is not Santa that you've got to come with your good list or rub out your naughty list. You know, I've got to right the wrongs because then maybe God will just sort, you know, somehow get some favor. Maybe then the tip the balance and maybe God will smile. Pastor, won't you pray for me? Pastor, won't you do this? Pastor, won't you do that? Because you've got the hotline. I don't know if I can access because you seem to be the high holy one. That's pagan thinking, friends. Might I go to a Hindu temple and go and ask the jolly Hindu priest there to do the same thing, to kind of weigh his, then maybe you have to pay him too, you know, and do his thing. Friends, I've had them come from Hindu backgrounds and ask me to come bless their car, come bless their shoes, come bless their house, come bless their this, come bless their that, because that's the thinking. You know, you've got to have someone with a more spiritual power to somehow answer my prayer because my prayers aren't getting answered. Because you seem to have the hotline. God, you must be God's favorite son because you get to speak. You know what I'm saying? It's so wrong. It's pagan thinking. Stinking thinking. Thank you, Val. Stinking thinking. Get rid of it. Don't think that you have no... If a child can come to a father, any child, every child. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. And what father will not receive a child? All the good you can do can't change who you are. As it's been said, he didn't come to make bad people good, but dead people alive. Amen. Only God's great love and grace can transform you by the power of the Spirit from death to life. For this reason, I kneel before the Father in repentance and humility. And then Psalm 62 says, In verse 11, one thing God has spoken, two things I've heard. Power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. Power and love, they go together. Power and God's great unfailing love. The love of God is not something to be known. For it is described as beyond knowledge. It's not a concept to be learned. Different versions describe our being able to receive the love of God as able to comprehend, power to grasp, strong to apprehend, powers to understand. That thing of power to comprehend or grasp, power to grasp, that's a hands, not a head word. I may lay hold of everything for which Christ laid hold of me. That's a hands word. I want to lay hold of everything for which he laid hold of me. Why is power needed? Not just understanding. And I'm told, I haven't lived in Zim, but maybe Ken and Jeanette can bear witness to this. And maybe Tembi as well, if she's, yes, Tembi. I'm just thinking. When you're in Zimbabwe, and this phrase, when somebody's preaching something powerful, deeply true, they will say, powerful revelation, powerful revelation. You know, as they come, because people give feedback in the meeting, you know, they're like, powerful revelation, pastor, powerful revelation, preacher. They're saying the truth hit me. We use the phrase, then it hit me. It's well, in English, oh, the penny dropped. It's meant to be a wow moment, you know. It's different to knowing something by repetition and familiarity. It's by impact. It's like, it's transformative. And so this prayer is a prayer for the love of God to hit us. And in 1 Thessalonians, it says in chapter 1, verse 5, and it speaks of this because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and full conviction. Friends, there are four parts to this love of God, that we are rooted in his love. It's the place we start, the place we remain. It's the soil in which we planted and live. So that's the first thing, rooted in his love. The second thing is the love defined by limitless dimensions, breadth, length, depth, height. There's no place it doesn't reach. The love of Jesus is so wonderful. The love of Jesus is so wonderful. The love of Jesus is so wonderful. Love of Jesus is so wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. It's so high, you can't get over it. It's so low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get around it. Oh, wonderful love. You sang that, maybe I sang that plenty. But friends, there's such truth in that song. It's from Scripture. It's Scripture. It's a love beyond limit, limitless love. How far is the east from the west? You tell me, I don't know. It's, it just keeps going, you know. A love that's beyond knowing. It has to be experienced. That's the third thing. It's beyond knowing. You've got to, you know, there's moments in my life when I've so been overwhelmed by the love of God. It elicited a response. It had to. How can I not respond to this love? How can I be passive? Such great love. If you could love me this much, how much, what could I do for you, Lord? How could, even if I had to die for you, this is my prayer. Even if I had to die for you, Lord, it would be a privilege. It would be an honor. Even if that was what you asked of me, because this love is so great. And then a love that leads to being filled with God. That's the fourth thing. And so firstly, or personally, when the perfect love of God has been grasped or apprehended or comprehended, taken hold of, the greater love displaces the lesser love. Have you heard of that saying? It's like when you have the genuine, who wants the counterfeit? I've worn counterfeit shoes from Beijing. I bought them thinking, oh, these look like cats and they're quite reasonable. They didn't even last a week. And I was like, the sole was, and it was so uncomfortable. I was like, oh, man. Ripped off. Who wants the counterfeit? Nobody. There's no love. Oh, sorry. No offense in Beijing. But anyway, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. That's beautiful. It's the displacement. You know, perfect love dispels the counterfeit, the lust, because lust is not love. There's no fear of the past, no fear of the present, no fear of the future, no fear of failure. Not because you and I haven't failed, but because that in God, he can dispel that fear and will dispel that fear. No fear of the uncertain. For every space, God's sovereignty and love combine, and his safe hands hold you and I. And friends, when your heart is open and as love truly impacts you and is truly grasped, it's like we're presumptuous in our approach and expectation to a Father who's just willing. For the Father so loved, he lavished us. He gave his only Son. Why, along with him, will he not gladly and freely give you everything? If he didn't hold back his Son, how much more will he love you and give his everything for you? And so regarding what we do with our lives, when the Lord Jesus began to outwork his ministry and purpose, the Father spoke to him and the commissioning started with, it started with an affirming before ascending. So he hadn't ministered in any way. He hadn't performed any miracles, taught anything. And it says there, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, you my Son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. I don't just love you. I like you. I'm pleased with you. Do you know that the Father is pleased with you? If you've put your faith in him and trusted in him, there's just such pleasure. He's also pleased that he made you. Because you're made in his likeness and he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make junk. Just for a moment, I shared this in the prayer meeting and I'm just going to try. On the streets yesterday with a team, CBR team, Jane heading up that team. It was five young folks, 17, 18 years old. Just carrying the pall of death, if I want to put it that way. Black clothes, black dyed hair, possibly just white to accentuate the blackness. You know, putting white makeup on the guy. I hadn't ever seen that before. One guy, four girls, self-harming, showing their self-harming, just suicidal, fostered all sorts of brokenness, like you and I probably have never thought or imagined. And to the point where hostile, like, why wasn't I aborted? Why can't you? Because I wish somebody had aborted me. Those are the conversations, so suicidal, so desperately lost and no hope, hopeless, even to the point of spitting at the person who was trying to speak to them. And friends, as they ministered in the opposite spirit, something broke, something shifted. And the one girl, when they said, you know, if the baby's coming through the birth canal, can you still abort that baby? And the two, James and Ashley, said yes. And then this girl, Sammy, said, no, you can't. And then they heckled him as he was trying to speak to Sammy. He said, no, look, James, I'm speaking to Sammy. I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to her. You're made in the image of God and you have value. And nobody had ever told him or told her that. And it broke her because she just stood absolutely speechless. For the first time, someone had affirmed value and worth instead of pain being inflicted. And at the end, Dave, who was speaking to them, just said to James, can I give you a hug? And hugged this man, this boy. And prayed. He said, can I pray? And so it was a gospel opportunity. And at the end of it all, he said, you're not going to forget this conversation, are you? And they said, no, we're never going to forget this conversation. It's just so beautiful, so redemptive, friends. No matter where, even the people you most despair of and think, would that, you know, they were reeking of alcohol and drugs and whatever. They were, and you almost look at them on the external, but God doesn't look at that. He looks at the broken person inside and he sees the hurt. He sees the pain. He sees what they've been through. Help us to see that love can break through even to that brokenness. And then when it speaks of Jesus, the Spirit, he said in chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to the Jameses and the Ashleys and the Sammys. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. And friends, fruit that is born from a tree not rooted in God's love will be sour. That fruit has got to be rooted in God's love. Otherwise, it will be sour. And then as I pull this together, there's this final thought, power through you. So that first part has to do with the Holy Spirit giving power to us. And the prayer ends with his power working not only in us, but through us. How beautiful is that? Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly, I want to say immeasurably, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him who, Jesus, be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, forever. Amen. As the love of God are endless dimensions, so too is his power. And so the prayer and exhortation to the Ephesians was, don't forget. But if you and I read Revelation 2, when Jesus wrote the letter to the church of Ephesus, the letter to the church of Ephesus, they did forget. They walked away from their first love. And he said to them, turn back, recover your dear early love, your first love. You and I could be at risk of that. And the crux this morning, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that we may know him, that we may know his limitless love, a love beyond dimension, to know his provision, to know his generous giving to us, to know all of that by faith. You know, we love that song, Jesus Have It All, by, I think, Jeremy Riddle. Jesus Have It All. Jesus, I don't want you as a tenant. I don't want you as a visitor, but I want you as Lord, as master, as landlord. In other words, you're the owner. And that means you can clean house. Yes, Lord, clean house. Move the furniture. Turn the tables. Clear out the stuff. I want to make room for you. As we often sing that song, I will make room for you. Friends, are you overcoming sin, or is sin overcoming you? Is there a point at which you grieved with the state of your heart that you know, the eye gates? We're called to be a gateway. But your eyes are gates, eye gates, and ear gates, if you can put it that way. And I've been challenged of late reading a book that I was given by Ali, but just about guarding your eye gates, guarding your ear gates. Are we allowing stuff that we wouldn't necessarily, because we get so desensitized by the profanity or the blasphemy or the eight? We think, it shouldn't be too bad at 12. Friends, there will be Fs in a 12. I'm telling you that because, just to warn you, there'll be whatever. You know what I'm saying? It will be an ideology that's woke in that thing. It might be all ages and it's still probably woke. I'm just like, it's the Netflix. I don't think there's anything that comes out of Netflix that isn't woke. And it's an ideology. Behind that is a spirit, a demon actually. And it's changing and fashioning. So why is it so hard to reach children? I know it's a clump of cells. It's a product of conception. It's disposable. Because there's a brainwashing that the enemy has defiled with. And so, friends, we've got to break that. And it starts with us. God, let it start with me. And you and I, we can stop praying bold prayers. But maybe we need to come back to bold prayers. Like, do whatever it takes, Lord. David said, search me, O God. Know my heart. Investigate my life, is what it says in the one translation. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because, you know, he loved you at your worst. And he knows your hidden stuff. There's nothing that he doesn't see. And there's nothing, but we need to see what he sees and is displeasing or grievous. God, help me to see through new eyes and a new light. Through your eyes. Through your purity of eyes. That's not probably the right grammar. Your purity of heart and with your loving eyes and your, because he loves us, he chastens us. Because he is a father who wants the best for us. It's not a spoil sport. He's trying to God because he knows that there's everything out there to distort the image that he's created us in and defile that image and distort it. And so, Lord, this morning, I know I've gone on, but I do pray for somehow that there would be not only that spirit of wisdom and revelation that we spoke about last week, but the power to grasp, to lay hold of this great love that will transform us from glory to glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. There'll be a shift because of just overwhelmed with love. What can we not do in response to such greater love? And as we come around the communion this morning, may we have that revelation. And as Donna comes up and facilitates this part of the service, may it just pierce our hearts again. This table of remembrance of what he's done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.